Yes. I apologize in advance for this contraption that Al Ray has me in tonight. It's like Garth Brooks, or that's what he said. So I know it's some sort of sabotage. I know that already. Open your Bibles with me to the Romans in the 8th chapter. Romans 8. If you have something to write on tonight, you may need that because we're going to fly through some verses talking about eternal security. How can I know that I know that I know that when I am saved, I'm going to heaven? You know, two of the devil's most cunning devices is first to convince men who are seeking to find eternal life and salvation that they can go to heaven by doing good works. We talked about this morning. They can earn salvation. And the second is to misrepresent salvation by persuading those that you can lose your salvation. And that's what I'd like to address this evening. It's one of the most false teachings that the devil has made men party to. And sadly, some churches have been deceived, and they teach that even if this man, even if this person, even if this child comes to Jesus Christ for salvation, he can, if he does not live right, if he falls or if he wanes from his faith, he can lose his salvation. In other words, God will cast him out and withdraw his grace and mercy. And let me plainly and emphatically state that is pure heresy against the Word of God. And that's perpetrated by Satan himself and from no other. God's Word is very clear on the matter that once a person repents of the sin and they turn to belief and that faith turns to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, he is instantly and eternally saved, and at that point assured of God himself that when he dies, he will walk over, move over, wake up in heaven. He will cross that line immediately. That's what Romans 10 and 9 tells us. What kind of father would the Lord be if he made a plan therein to put their faith and trust in him, but have no assurance of where they were truly saved or not? What kind of father would a child have not to know from day to day whether they are a member of the family or not? If he was good one day, then he's in the family, and if he's bad one day, he's out of the family, and one day his father loved him, and the next day he didn't. I tell you, that child will be an emotional and psychological wreck. Fact is, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus to save you, then you became a child of God, and you're born again into the Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 35. Romans chapter 8. Verse 35, and the Bible says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all those things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Now move over to John chapter 1. Turn over to John chapter 1, and let's read the 12th and 13th verse together. As you're turning there, remember the last statement I made, that if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you became a child of God and you were born again into His heavenly family. And that's really what John is going to tell us in the first chapter in verse 12 and 13. The Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." See, God's telling us clearly that regardless of your behavior, once you are born again, once you are born by God Himself, it's just like being born into this earthly family. You're always going to be a member of that family, and there's nothing you can do about it. You are in the family. There's also nothing the family can do about it, right? Amen? Well, why is that? Because you were born into this family, and that can never be changed. So it is with God's family. That can never be changed. You see, if you are in Jesus, then you are a part of this family. And you can experience all the peace, and you can experience all the security that He wants His children to enjoy. Remember the scripture we read this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. Do I have it on, Karen? Ephesians 2, here we go. We read it this morning. For by grace that you are saved through faith and not of yourself, it is the gift of who? God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then notice verse 10. For we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that He should walk, that we should walk in them. Now note that verse 8 and 9 clearly tells us that we are not saved by works. And then verse 10 explains to us that those that are saved will work. You see, God's created us to enjoy godly lives. That is why, that is where work fits into God's plan. And after salvation is when it fits. You don't work your way to salvation. You are saved. And then you begin working. So by God's help this morning, or this evening, I want to show you how you can know for sure that you're eternally secure. And next to salvation, it is the greatest blessing in life, knowing that you are eternally safe, that you are eternally secure. And before we discuss that the believer is eternally secure, let's all get on the same page with our terms. Just who is a believer? Just what is a believer? When we say the word believer, what does that mean? Well, what it means is a believer is one who has received. Remember this morning we talked about acting upon our faith. So we have received Jesus Christ into our heart as our Savior by faith. And a believer is trusting in Jesus Christ. Totally, totally trusting for this salvation. This person is born again. John 3:3 says that, and has been made a partaker of the divine Father, it says in Hebrews 3:14. The person can never, ever, ever be lost again. But what about those you would say that appear to have been saved and now they have no interest in spiritual things? What about the person you know who was saved and they said they were saved and they professed Jesus as their Savior, yet in no way honor the Lord in their lives, even today? For some they were faithful for a time and they seemed to love the Lord, but they turned away from the faith and they went towards sin and they turned their backs on God. What about those people? Billy, what about those people? And here's what I would tell you. Here's how I would answer that question. I would simply say that those people who claim to be saved, who profess Jesus and turned their back on God, here's what I would say. I would say that person was never truly saved. I would say that person was never truly saved. They used to attend church. They've been baptized in our baptistry. They may have been made a public confession of faith or profession right in front of you, but they never were truly saved. They looked like Christians, but they acted like the world. And Jesus spoke of that kind of person in Matthew chapter 7. You can turn over there. I think it's on the screen. Verse 22 and 23. And you've heard it before. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We've all seen it happen. We've all seen people come and seem to be genuine, and then for some reason they leave. I would have to probably say that person was never saved, truly saved. If they've left the faith and they've strayed away, then they were never saved. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, they went from us. Is that up there, Karen? There we go. They went from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They didn't lose their salvation. Listen, they simply never had it to begin with. Remember Judas, he spent 3 years with Jesus. You know, just because you walk in the church doesn't mean you're saved. Amen? Just because you go in Sunday school doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you have the longest attendance record in the history of Second Baptist Church does not mean you're saved. God tells us that we can surely know if a person who's professed to be saved and lives in sin is truly saved. How do we know that? Well, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. God said He disciplines all of His children who are disobedient. Did you know that? God said He disciplines us. He disciplines His followers who are disobedient. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For when the Lord loveth, He disciplines and scourges every son whom He receiveth. And if you endure this discipline, then God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without this chastisement, whereof are all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have given them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us with their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And that continues through verse 11. And this passage makes some very important statements. It says God disciplines all His children who go astray. He does not discipline those who are not saved. It says God disciplines His children. That's me and you, right? He disciplines us when we go astray. If a believer is in public sin, if a believer refuses to repent to repent to God, then God disciplines him. If a person is a professing Christian in public sin and refuses to repent and is furthermore without discipline from God, then is he really a child of God? And I would have to say, scripturally speaking, no. Because He disciplines His children. It does not matter that one says he is a Christian. It does not matter that you say how you live. It's the fruit of the life that tells what he is. That's what Jesus said. That's how He explained it over in the 7th chapter of Matthew. That it's the fruit of the life. For those who are really trusting Jesus this evening, allow me to show you several reasons why you're saved. The very attributes of God clearly show us that those who are saved are eternally saved. If they have repented, if you've truly received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, God says the children overcome the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is in you than he, what? That's in the world. So in Romans chapter 8, 1 through 39, we're not going to read all that, but you can read it later, God gives us a promise. He begins this chapter by saying this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but instead after the Spirit. What a wonderful promise. Can't you see why the devil would want to confuse you about that? And rob you of the wonderful promise of God? His promises are guarantees. God's promises, you can take it to the bank, as we would say in Arkansas. You can take it to the bank. He is a guaranteed promise of salvation to those who believe. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, it talks about the faith of Abraham. And the Lord said, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. If you believe the Bible, then you believe in eternal security. Salvation is assured by the very nature of the character of God Himself, who the Bible says cannot lie. What about God's perseverance? It tells us we can surely know that we are saved. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it how long? All the way until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if that's God's word, then we can trust and be assured that God will do exactly what he says he will do. And who does this passage say is doing the work of salvation? God. God begun the work. God begun the work. How long does it last? His work will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. When's that? That means until you're with him in heaven. See, it's not you or I. There's nothing we can do. That's the work of God. He brought us under this sense of conviction, the Holy Spirit, and then he helped us receive Jesus Christ. So he is the convictor, and he is also the completer. He always finishes exactly what he starts. Ecclesiastes 3 and 14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Ooh. I know whatever he does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. If God does it, then men should fear before him. What a great scripture. If you believe, if you're a believer, if any believer could ever be lost again, it would mean that God was defeated. If any believer could be lost again, it would mean that God was defeated in his eternal purpose. And that is impossible. He will finish exactly what he has begun in you. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 states that it is impossible for those who have once tasted the good word of God to fall away. That chapter in chapter 6 goes on to assure us, it shows us that it's an impossibility of such a thing, saying that it could happen. Listen, the only way it could happen, the only way to be restored would then, that we would have to crucify Jesus again. You see, the purpose of God giving us the scripture in Hebrews chapter 6 that we just read is to prove that to us. If you're still in Hebrews chapter 6, look down at verse 18. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall they thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, and even from the dead, where hence he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob, and I'm in the wrong chapter. Hang on. Here we go. 18. I'm on the wrong verse and chapter. That by two things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered into within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made it high priest forever after the order. Now listen, what is that great hope? What is it? Isn't it Christ coming back? That's what Titus explains. In the book of Titus, it explains it as the great hope. The great hope. You see, there are people that have written and tried to use this very passage as proof, as one that could lose their salvation, when in fact, to me, it's one of the strongest passages in the Bible that teaches eternal security of the believer. So now let's look at God's predestination. Look back in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Those who receive Christ are predestined to go to heaven and to be just like Jesus. That's the way he planned it. That's the way he designed it. He predestined it. He brought it to pass. It is impossible to be saved and then be lost again, because it destroys the predestined plan of an almighty God. He sees us as we're already in heaven. If man or Satan could change that, it would mean that God was not omnipotent. Think about that. That which is settled in eternity can never be undone in time. And that's been settled. And then in our perfection, in Hebrews chapter 10 and 14, the Bible says, "For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified." He made us perfect by his sacrifice. Not perfect for a time, but perfect forever. He did not mark down a payment on our sanctification. He paid the debt in full. He didn't make the monthly installment. He paid it all. He paid it in full. He purchased it by his precious blood. And as a Christian, I didn't get a fresh start. You hear people say that. Well, boy, Jesus gave me a fresh start. I didn't get a fresh start. Listen, I got a new life. Not just a beginning, but I got a new beginning, a new nature, a new life altogether, because I was born within the Spirit of God. We're not perfect in the flesh, are we? Only in the soul. Only in the soul. You see, if I step out of line, I'm going to be disciplined. But I'll still be viewed as perfect by the Father. And that's what the devil does not want you to know. Back to Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9 that we read this morning. That we're not saved by good works, and we cannot lose it if we have bad ones. We are saved through the imputed righteousness, and there's a lot of theology in those two words, imputed righteousness. We are saved through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person who repents and believes in Jesus Christ has been declared perfect. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And now let's look at our position, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 or 17. Our position in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When a person receives Christ, he becomes a new creation. They literally become a part of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. They literally become a part of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 says, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, have been made to drink into one Spirit. The only way that a believer can lose his relationship with the Father is for the Son to do so first. And that's totally impossible. And then the Bible reminds us of our possession. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We were given eternal life when we were saved. We were not given an insurance policy. I forget what you call those. I was going to use that tonight. Was a 10-year, that's a term life. We were not given a term life policy of 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. No, that's not what we were given. We were given this gift of eternal life, not until I sin again, not until I have a bad deed, but I possess it forever and ever and ever and ever. And ever. I possess it right now. If you're saved into the blood of Jesus Christ, you possess it today, right now. all the way until you see Christ. It is the present eternal possession of every child of God. Listen, if someone offered you $1 million with the only condition that you accept it, would you take it? And then they told you that for all of eternity you would continue to be a millionaire. I want some of that. Well, that's what God's done. That's what Christ's death did for us. Notice in John chapter 17, verse 15, we see Christ's prayer. I pray not that thou should take him out of the world, but thou shalt keep them from the evil. You see, Jesus never prayed a prayer that wasn't answered. Have you thought about that? He never prayed a prayer that wasn't answered. And he always prayed in the Father's will, and the Father always answered him in the affirmative. And he prayed specifically for us in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 24. He prayed for us. And in verse 24, he expresses a desire that will be brought to pass when we will be with him in heaven someday. That was his desire. So he prayed for you and my keeping. And he prayed for you and my going home. And therefore, you can rest assured and you can walk secured in the knowledge that you are saved by the grace of God and secured in the love of Christ. And you know, Hebrews 7:25 reminds us he's still praying for us. He's still praying for us. Was there anybody else you want to pray for you? And then there's God's power. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3 through 5, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God's power is greater than any other. And it is a power that keeps us saved. If Satan could get one believer out of God's hand, he would have them all. But praise God, the Bible tells us, and we know, that Satan cannot do that. In John chapter 10, the 28th and 29th verse, the Bible says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." The word "never" there is four times used in, or is used four times in the Greek. You know what the word means in Greek? Never. That's what it means. It means not at all. It means by no means, in no case, in no time, in no place, in no purpose, perpetually or eternally. A literal rendering of that verse I just read, here's what it would say: "And I give unto you eternal life, and they shall not at all, by any means, in any case, in any place, at any time, for any purpose, whether they be male or female, perpetually or eternally, ever perish." Amen? That word "perish" is kind of interesting. Also, it literally means that we can never destroy ourselves. The Good Shepherd has made it his mission. Jesus has made it his mission that we all arrive home safely. And that's good news. And that's good news the world can't take from you, and the devil can't hide from you. The fact is that Jesus is the gift that saves us, and no man can pluck us out of his hand. We are eternally secure. Now, what we just must make sure is that we're saved. That we know, that we know, that we know, that we know. That it was not a religious act that we did. It was not something we did just because our buddies did or because I was pressured to do that when I was 12. But that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know I'm saved. And Jesus lives in me. And I've invited Him. And I've confessed it with my mouth. And I believed it in my heart. And my works or my video match my audio. And that I'm saved. And so when you know you're a believer,
then you know your eternal home is in heaven. And then you can live faithful to what you are and who you serve. You can show Him your gratitude and show Him and those around you how great is our salvation. Oh, church, we take it so much for granted. How great is our salvation. How great is our God. Father God, thank You for tonight. Father, thank You for Your Word. Father, that we can open Your Word and we can find out who You are. Father, and we can, for ourselves, understand that You are exactly who You say You are. And Father, that You will do, because You have done exactly what You said You would do. And Father, all of Your promises will be fulfilled. And Father, Your promise is that when we know who You are, that we have You in our life, we've accepted You as Christ, we've confessed it with our mouth and believed it in our heart, Lord, that we're going to wake up one morning in heaven with You. And there's no man or no thing or no principality that can take us out of Your hand. And Father, how comforting should that be? We thank You for that tonight. Father, I thank You for all of these souls that are here tonight. And Father, as we said tonight, we're not perfect in the flesh, but we're perfect in the soul. And the reason is because of You. Thank You for that. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.